Luke chapter 10, is the text for this morning's message, and we will be looking particularly at verses 38 through 42. 38 through 42, the very end of the chapter there. So here again, God's Word. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. This particular account of Martha and Mary is only found in the Gospel of Luke. And it's interesting to think about why Luke would include it here just after the accounts of the rich young ruler and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, it's interesting because I believe he was deliberate in placing this account where he has. You see, many scholars agree that this account of Martha and Mary isn't chronological, which agrees with what we know about Luke's gospel. He wrote an orderly account, we know that, but not necessarily a historically chronological account. Now, while there is a logical order to his gospel account, his arrangement is more topical or thematic. Okay, that's the way Luke has laid out his presentation of the facts. They are more topical and thematic, and they are logical as well. So knowing this, we can see that he did have a purpose in placing this particular account right after the accounts of the rich young ruler and the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you recall, the lesson from the rich young ruler is that one must keep the law perfectly in every way, heart, mind, soul, and body, if one is to receive eternal life. And we know that after Jesus had, within that dialogue that Jesus had with the rich young ruler, Jesus, after the young man said he had kept all of God's law in that way, Jesus gave him more law to do, didn't he? He says, "Go and love your neighbor by selling all that you have and giving it away." And so we know that that young man went away sad because he had great possessions. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us to be active doers of God's word. That one who truly loves God will also love his neighbor as himself, right? Those are the lessons we glean from these two accounts. Now, the thing is, and one of the reasons I think that Luke has included the story of Martha and Mary at this point, is because some might read these accounts of the rich young ruler and the Good Samaritan and possibly walk away with the wrong understanding. Perhaps thinking something along the lines of a works-based righteousness. Well, Luke makes the point here to dispel even the possibility of people misunderstanding any such thing, and he shows how it's much more important to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, communing with our Lord and Savior, than it is to be busy as a beaver, doing even good things in life, to the neglect of doing those things that are best for us in our lives. You see, there are many good, many lawful things that we can and that we do in this life. But not all good things are the best things. The best things are those things that are best for our souls. The scriptures tell us that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And so we need to be careful to give attention to those things in our lives that are profitable to our souls, you see. Now, there are a number of details that are left out of this account. For instance, Luke doesn't give us the name of the village in this account. He speaks of a certain village. He doesn't give us the name of it. Yet we know from other accounts that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. So we know which village it was, but Luke doesn't want to tell us at this point. He doesn't even tell us whether or not Lazarus was in the home and whether or not any of the disciples were there with Jesus. Luke leaves out all these details in order to draw our full attention to the main subjects of this account, to Martha, to Mary, and to Jesus. You see, they are the main ones. They are the lesson is going to come mainly from these three people and the interaction that we see going on between these three people. The other, he didn't give us the other details so that we wouldn't be distracted by them. He wants to draw our attention to what it is he's going to tell us through this account of Martha, Mary, and Jesus. Now, from what we're able to glean from the other places in the Gospels about Martha and Mary, we learn that the attitudes and basically the dispositions or the characteristics shown to us in this account here in Luke chapter 10 are typical of what we know about the sisters from the other accounts. We learn from all of Scripture by looking at Martha as she's depicted to us in all of Scripture that she is known as being a busy woman. She is a busy woman. From what we gather from the Scripture, she was a woman who was really oftentimes about the business of serving others. In this account, we see that she is the one who goes to Jesus and she wants to invite Jesus to her home. She invites him and wants to practice hospitality to her Lord Jesus Christ. She's busy serving in this account from Luke 10 and also in John chapter 12. She's busy there also serving. We read about her being busy serving in these various accounts, and we gather from that this was something that was typical of her. One can't help but picture her as a woman always in action, always wanting to do something for other people. Apparently, she was also a rather outspoken woman, who wasn't afraid to express her thoughts quite readily and openly. In fact, Martha, if you think about it, Martha was sort of like the female version of the Apostle Peter. When she failed miserably. But when she was on, she was really on. Her faith in Jesus and the Scriptures was true and strong. Listen, if you would, to the following account that we read earlier in John 11. And notice from this account how much like Peter she is. Listen. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And then listen to Martha's answer. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You see, in that account, in that just short account there, she was quick to express her feelings very quickly to Jesus, right? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She's very quick to let Jesus know what she's thinking. But then in the account from Luke 10, she expresses her feelings to the Lord in saying to him, "Lord, do you even care about what's going on? Do you even care about me? I'm serving and my sister's sitting at your feet. Don't you even care? Hey, tell her to get up and to help me." See, she's very bold, isn't she? She's very quick to let the Lord know what she's thinking. And so like Peter, she has a way of putting her foot in her mouth at times. But also like Peter, she had an undeniable faith, which can be seen in her statement of faith as she professed it about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was, if you remember, this was a very similar, if not the same statement that Peter had made, which was the confession upon which Jesus said that he would build the church. right? Peter said, Jesus, you are the... Who do you believe that I am? Jesus says, you are the Christ. He says, upon that rock I will build my church. This is the same statement. She says it too. Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. I know who you are. You are the Son of God. So we see that when she's on, she's on. She expressed her faith also boldly. So here we have a woman who keeps herself busy serving others, who tended to be outspoken at times, perhaps even offensive to people at times, but who also had an undeniable faith. Now, some might wonder whether or not such a woman could have a place in the kingdom of God. Can a woman who is tends to be very busy, a whirlwind sort of a person, who is very outspoken and oftentimes puts her foot in her mouth, is there a place for such people in the kingdom of God? There's an undeniable, absolute yes to that question. Absolutely. And there's a scripture that easily settles this question for us, because in John chapter 11 and verse 5, we are told this. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Jesus knows the heart of all. He knew and he knows what kind of a person Martha is. And he loves her just as she is. He loves her. And we too ought to love such people in the church. Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. So again, yes, there's a place for women like Martha in Christ's church, and there's a place for the Marys as well, as we shall see in just a moment. Indeed, Christ's church is filled with all sorts of true believers, with all sorts of personalities and all sorts of temperaments. Both Martha and Mary were true believers, but they were very different women. They were very different women. And so the application to us is this. We must not expect all true Christians to be exactly like one another. We must be careful that we not be overly critical or judgmental of people just because they're different from us in their personalities or in their temperaments. See, there is a place for people like Martha. There's a place for people like Peter. And there's a place for people like Mary. There's a place for all of us in all the various ways that we've been grown up. There's a place for all of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all different. So we need to make room for each other and be accepting of one another for the ways that we are. Now, Mary is also portrayed to us pretty consistently in Scripture as well. In the account before us from Luke, she's portrayed as a quiet and contemplative sort of a woman. A quiet-mannered, godly woman. Now, while Martha was busy doing what she felt led to do, Mary was found doing what she felt led to do. She sat at the feet of Jesus to worship him and to learn from him. This is very consistent with what we're told about her in the rest of Scripture. In John 11, she eventually makes her way out to Jesus, and when she does come to him and comes into his presence, what she does is she falls at his feet. She falls at his feet. So where was she in Luke 10? She's at the feet of Jesus. Where is she when she comes to meet Jesus in John 11? She falls at the feet of Jesus. And the other account that we have of her is also at the feet of Jesus. You recall it? But she poured out the oil upon his feet. At the feet of Jesus is where Mary always is. Each time she's in his presence, she wants to be at the feet of Jesus, just quietly there, worshiping him. What a wonderful picture that is. So Mary was a calm, subdued, contemplative woman, very different from her sister. Now again, Jesus loved them both. They were both believers. And guess what? Christ's church is full of Marthas and Marys. So again, we do well to learn to accept the fact that not everybody is like us, or not everybody is like the way we would have them to be. They are who they are. And we need to learn to love each other for the ways that we are. Let's take a closer look at the account in Luke chapter 10. I'd like to read it again. We'll read all the verses from 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." We first of all note the fact that Martha was the one who invited Jesus to her house. And no doubt Martha was a woman who understood the need to practice hospitality. Well, once Jesus came into the house, that's where the struggle starts to begin, right? That's where we see this things start to fall apart a little bit for Martha. It's then that Martha gets busy taking care of all the things that needed to get done in order to care for her guests. Now, there's no way to know for sure, but it is very possible that some of the disciples were with Jesus at this point. It's very possible that that was the case. The text doesn't say anything one way or the other, and just because it says that Jesus entered a certain village doesn't necessarily mean his disciples didn't go with him. After all, there are other examples where Scripture refers solely to Jesus, yet we learn explicitly that the disciples were there with him. All that to say that Martha may have been, I can't say with certainty, but that she may have been tending to more than many give her credit for in this account. There may have been much more going on in that house than simply her sister and Jesus and having to care for them. And I think that the text sort of lends itself to that, because she is certainly very busy in this account. And just one more side note. It's also a possibility, we don't know this for certain either, but it's also a possibility that Mary didn't immediately go in and sit at Jesus' feet. It is possible that she had helped with some of the preparations and then made her way to the feet of Jesus. That's a possibility. It's not clear one way or the other, but again, it is a possibility. But getting back to what the text does actually say, we learn that Mary did sit at the feet of Jesus, and she did so to hear or to listen from him, right? To learn from him. Now, while she was doing that, her sister Martha was hard at work, taking care of everything for her guests. But then we read the following concerning Martha in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. This verb translated as distracted literally means that she allowed her attention to wander. In other words, what this implies is that Martha had tried to listen to what was going on with what Jesus was saying, but that she found that she couldn't pay attention fully while she's at the same time trying to take care of all these other matters that she had to tend to. So she was distracted. She wanted to hear what was going on because she knew it was important. This is Jesus Christ, the teacher, God himself, the Messiah, in her house speaking. And she can't hear fully what's going on. And it's bugging her. And it tears her up. And so she starts to get distracted and flustered by it. Now, Martha had a lot on her mind, didn't she? There was so much to do that she became distracted and upset. And even though it's not stated, again, it's quite likely that she may have been serving more people than we first give thought to. And also, we need to remember that, Jesus Christ is in her house. That's a pretty important guest. And I can imagine, ladies, you can imagine, I'm sure, you have a very important guest into your home. You're going to want to make sure all the ducks are lined up in a row. Everything's just going as it should. Everything's perfect, right? How much more having Jesus Christ in your house, right? So she was very concerned about what was going on. She had some good reason to be concerned. But she let it get the best of her, it started to tear her up. Now, I know that perhaps some of us men can have a hard time understanding this scenario. We don't tend to be that way all the time. Certainly some of us help, but I think the women, especially in our congregation, can especially relate to what Martha is having to deal with here. Ladies, I think you can imagine the times, you've probably experienced the times when you've been a hostess of a gathering only to find yourself being run ragged by all that had to get done in preparation, and even while the guests are there. Perhaps you even had a special guest in your home whom you wanted to spend some time with. Perhaps you even tried to listen to what he or she was sharing with other people in various conversations, and you came to find that there's just no way that you could play hostess and at the same time enjoy the company of your guest. That's frustrating, isn't it? So I think you can relate, especially in a special way, with what Martha is dealing with here. Now again, how much more frustrating if that guest were Jesus Christ and he had come to your house to teach, for the express purpose to teach. Imagine everybody else all gathered around him, worshiping him, listening to him, and all the while you're busy serving the guests. And then you look over and you notice your sister who lives with you, and she's stopped helping. She's decided to take a break and to sit at the feet of Jesus. How would you react to that? Hopefully not the way Martha did. But nevertheless, I believe we can all understand her situation a little bit better, can't we? She was upset. But does she have a right to be upset? No, not at all. She did not. But in her mind, she thought she had a right to be upset. That's why she said what she said to Jesus. She said, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get up and help." She thought she was in the right, so much so that she thought Jesus would side with her and tell her sister to get up and to help her out. But notice how irrational Martha had become. Having grown upset with her sister, she also lashed out at her Savior. She had become very self-centered in this situation. The only person she really cared about in this instance was herself. She was upset about how she had to do everything and how she couldn't pay attention to what Jesus was saying. Now, in looking at the way that Martha is portrayed to us here in this account, we can't help but to see at least some form of a legalistic tone in her actions, in her attitude. You see, there's something that, and this is, I appreciate this because one of my fellow pastor friends helped make this point clear to me. And that is that legalists like to tell others what they should be doing in order to be pleasing to the Lord, don't they? That's one of the roles legalists take on. They want to go and tell you what you need to be doing in order to please your God. You see, legalists are quick to think that what they do in serving the Lord is the most important thing. That they are the ones that need to be followed. They are the ones, the work that they are doing is the important work that needs to be done. More important, in fact, than what everybody else is doing. You see, that's why Martha put it the way that she did when she said to the Lord, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." See? Me, my. It's about me. And as far as she's concerned, her work is that which is most important at this given moment. And that's why she thinks, she ought to get up and help me because this is the work that needs to get done. This is the most important work of the moment. In fact, she thinks her work is so important that she even commands Jesus. She commands Jesus to serve her by telling him to tell her sister to get up and to help. That's quite serious. As another one of my brothers put it so well, legalists always overestimate the value of their own works, and they're always the ones who are most critical about everybody else's works. Here we have Mary, who's doing the very best thing she could possibly be doing, worshiping the Lord. Is there a better thing to do? And then we have Martha, who's so consumed with the importance of her own works that she becomes distracted to the point that all she can do is criticize her sister for not being more like her. Now, by saying that Martha's attitude is legalistic, I don't mean to say that she was a legalist through and through. I simply mean that she was being legalistic in this instance. We know that she was a true believer and a thorough legalist. One who is truly a legalist through and through knows nothing of the grace of our God. She did. Legalism is a works-based righteousness. Legalism is something that puts extra burdens upon people in order for them to make themselves right before God. Martha did not do that. Now the thing is, all of us, if we are to be honest with ourselves, all of us are susceptible to falling into legalism. We're all capable of thinking more highly of our own works than we ought. We're all capable of looking down upon others who don't serve God in the way that we think they should be serving God. And so we do well to take note as to how dangerous legalism and self-centeredness can be. It leads to many other sins, like jealousy and envy and bitterness. You see, Martha was so consumed with her works and so consumed with her pity for herself that she criticizes her sister and she dishonors her Lord. She basically accuses her sister of being lazy, right? And she dishonors her Lord by telling him what to do. Now, it's quite common for legalistic, self-centered people to lash out at others. We see that happening from time to time as well. And so Martha criticizes her sister in front of the Lord by accusing her of leaving her to be the one to do all the work by herself. And again, as if that were not bad enough, she accused the Lord of not caring for her. You see, that's the fruit that oftentimes accompanies legalism and self-centeredness. We ought never to think more highly of ourselves than others, yet that's exactly what we see Martha doing here. She thought more highly of herself and her service than she did about her sister and her special guest, the Lord Jesus Christ. She thought that what she was doing was more important than what Mary was doing. And her selfishness, her jealousy, and her envy caused trouble in her relationships with her sister and with her Lord. These kinds of sins are detrimental to the life of the home and to the life of the church. Selfishness, self-centeredness always disrupts the peace and harmony of the home and the church. Think about that. Practically every problem that arises has to do with one person wanting something to be done his way or her way, no matter what others want. Right? When we're selfish and self-centered, we cause disharmony within our closest relationships. And so we need to be very careful to seek God's grace to not fall into these sins. It's only by His grace that we don't fall into these sins. Now look at the way that Jesus responds to Martha. Because Jesus knows our hearts, He knew that Martha was troubled in her heart. And He knew that she was upset. And because our Lord loved her, He spoke to her in these words. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, in saying Martha, Martha, two times, we see our Lord speaking to her with warmth and with love. This doubling of somebody's name when addressing them is a way of speaking affectionately to a person. We see this in various portions of God's Word. You see it with David speaking of his son Absalom. He says, "Absalom, my son, my son." Right? And we know David loved his son Absalom, even though he He was a thorn in his side. He loved him. In Luke chapter 22, and in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Term of affection as Jesus spoke to Peter. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like chicks." A term of affection toward the city of God and to the people of his city. Now, of course, the greatest example we see of this doubling in addressing somebody or something is when Jesus cried out to the Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He cried out to the Lord in that way because there was great affection between the Son and the Father, eternally so. So even though Martha said what she said and did what she did in anger, the Lord responds to her strongly. He rebukes her strongly, but with affection. You see. But Jesus didn't just address her to address her. He also diagnosed her problem. He tells her, "You are worried and you are troubled about many things." But he gives her also the solution. "But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You see, the Lord redirected Martha's attention to the thing that she really needed to be doing at the moment. She was doing quite a bit, running around and serving everybody, but she had failed to do what she should have done. She failed to do the one thing that was the best thing for her to do. She failed to do that which she needed to do. She should have dropped what she was doing and she should have joined her sister in sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Son of Man did not have a place to rest his head. He was used to not having to eat 3 square meals a day. Right? And I'm sure whatever provisions she had already prepared were quite enough. And it would have done her well to sit down at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. You see, in life, there really aren't that many things that can be labeled as true necessities. In fact, even those things that we do call necessities and are validly called necessities must not be permitted to get into the way of that which we need above all else in this life. You see, there's something that's even more important than food, even more important than clothing, even more important than shelter. More important than all those things is whether or not we have eternal life. Whether or not we have the grace of God poured out upon our hearts. That eternal life comes from the Word of Life as it is found in the Holy Scriptures. The message of God's Word is more important for us to have than even the, quote, necessities of life. Listen to what the Lord says to us through His Word. Job, a long time ago, in Job 23, in verse 12, said this, "I have treasured the words of His mouth," God's mouth, "more than my necessary food." I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. In Luke 12, verses 22 and 23, "Then He," Jesus, "said to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." And then in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, another popular and common passage we're used to hearing quite often. "Therefore," Jesus says, "do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Matthew 4:4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you would, turn to John chapter 6. I'd like to give one more passage. John chapter 6, in verse 27 to 35. John 6, 27 through 35, we read these words. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Listen, Jesus is the very bread of life. He is the very living water. You see, Martha had all that was needed in her home but the moment Jesus stepped foot into it. The moment Jesus stepped foot into that house, she had everything she needed. Everything was the way it should have been. She had everything she could possibly need when Jesus walked into her home. But unfortunately, Martha was more concerned about feeding Jesus than being fed by Jesus. That was her mistake. She was busy laboring and being anxious over many things, but Jesus told her that one thing is needful. And the one thing isn't defined for us in this passage, but it is expressed to us. It is shown to us in that Mary is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. And Jesus refers to that as the good part. It's the very thing Mary does time and time again. She always chooses the good part. She always, when she's in the presence of Jesus, is at his feet worshiping him. That one thing was needed for Martha. This is the good part. In fact, it's interesting to note that the only thing we're told about Mary in this whole account is that she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. Why is that? Why is that the only thing we're told about her? Because that's the thing that is needful. That's the thing that we're supposed to, that's being driven home to us. Again, remember, all the other details aren't given to us because we're just given just a very short account here. So everything Luke chose to give to us in this account is for a purpose. He wants us to know what that needful thing is. He wants us to see it. He wants us to see it in living color in the life of Mary. The one thing is needful, that is to sit at Jesus' feet. And that is choosing the good part. The Lord went on to tell Mary that her good part wouldn't be taken away from her. This could mean a couple of different things. It could mean that Jesus will not command her to leave what she's doing to go and help her sister. That she has chosen the good part and he is not going to take that away from her. She has done the right thing. And she will be allowed to continue to do the right thing. Right? That's one way to interpret that, what Jesus says there. And it could also mean that the treasure that she's gleaning from her Lord by sitting under his word will never be taken from her. That the grace of God poured out upon her will never be lost because it's given and it's stored and it's kept for her by God Almighty. It could mean that as well. And it could mean both of those things. But I'd like to just close with a couple points of application. some folks have used this passage to try and to prove that the contemplative life, or the life given over to meditation upon God and His Word to the exclusion of other duties, is the preferred way of life. That it's the life that Jesus commends to all here with Mary. But folks, nothing can be further from the truth. As we've learned recently, we all have vocations. We all have vocations in life, vocations in this world, right? We're all called to carry out our vocations in this world. Our Lord teaches us over and over again that those who truly follow Him will not just be hearers, not just be people given over to meditation alone, but that we are to be doers as well. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How can the world see your good works if you're off in a monastery somewhere for your whole life? It doesn't work that way. We are sent into the world by our Lord to be living witnesses of His grace and His mercy. There's nothing biblical or especially holy about monks or monasteries. Yes, there's a time to hear, and there's a time to learn, there's a time to meditate, but there's also a time to act, a time to live out what it is we've been taught by our Lord. We're not given the truth just so that we'll have something to think about. We're given the truth in order that we might know who God is and how we shall serve Him with our lives. How we shall be witnesses to this lost and dying world. How we shall be an encouragement to one another in the body of Christ. Now, we are a congregation made up of very busy households. Very busy households. Living here in near D.C., this is a reality of the time that we live in and the place that we live in. Most of us are busy, and we're busy doing lawful things, meaning we're doing things that are good things. Some are busy providing nice homes for our families. Some of us are busy in the everyday hustle and bustle of life, shopping and driving the kids around to soccer practice and to music lessons, spending time on the phone with friends and loved ones, watching TV with the family at times, and other things that we tend to do on a day-to-day basis. But as was said at the outset of the sermon, there are many good and lawful things that we do in this life. But not all good things are the best things. The best things are those things that are best for our souls. The Scriptures, again, tell us that all things are lawful, but that not all things are profitable. And so we need to be careful to give attention to those things in our lives that are going to be profitable for our souls. All of us need to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him. Now, I know that some of the mothers in this congregation can relate to the struggle that Martha faced in this account. Here you are, the mothers, here you are in this place of worship with a desire to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from His Word that He is speaking to you. But you find yourself being distracted by the things you have to take care of concerning your children. In fact, even when the kids are behaving themselves, you still find yourself thinking ahead of what the things are going to need, what things the kids are going to need in the next few moments in time. And so it's very easy to be distracted by these things, isn't it, as a mother? It's a difficult thing to have to deal with. We all might find that same sort of frustration and distraction while we're here in worship. After all, how many times do we find our minds wandering and being distracted by all the things that we have to do later on in the week? Even tomorrow. Perhaps even the things that we'll be doing later on today, once we get home. These kinds of distractions will rob us of that one thing that we need. That one thing that we need during this time that we're together. Now this frustration and this distraction also finds its way into our daily lives. Perhaps we all have good intentions of spending some time in the Word each day, but we find ourselves too busy with other lawful and good duties that come before us. Whether it be taking care of the kids or going to work and then taking care of the house chores after work, whatever the case may be, all of these things can end up keeping us away from doing the one thing needful that Jesus mentions here. Keep us from choosing the good part. We make choices every day about these matters. Every day we do those things that are a priority to us in our homes and in our lives. The challenge we have from this passage this morning is this: will we make it a point to choose the good part? Will we make it an effort to choose each day the good part? Will we place the one thing needful at the top of our priority list every day? Remember, there's only one thing that is truly needful. I'd like to share with you just a comment from J.C. Ryle. He said, "One thing is needful," commenting on this. How true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thoroughly we shall assent to it. Health and money and lands and rank and honors and prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessaries. He means by that necessities. The grace of God which bringeth salvation is the one thing needful. So one thing is needful. Again, the question is, will we look to Christ each day and do whatever we need to do in order to be fed from Him through His means of grace? Husbands, because our wives are often the ones who take on a good bit of the many things in our homes and during these times of worship that we gather together, so much so that they have little to no time to do the needful thing, we as their husbands need to do our best to make it possible for our wives to have time to feed from the Word of God. So here, during worship and at home, would you consider taking care of the kids or doing whatever other things you need to do in the home in order to give your wives the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus uninterrupted? Will you make that effort in your home to do that for your wife? And wives, you may have to do the same thing for your husbands as well from time to time. And certainly, as families, we can all make it a point to prioritize family worship in our homes each day. To make at least the effort that we as a family, whether or not we're able to get in every day our personal private devotions, but that every day as a family we're sitting at the feet of Jesus doing that one thing needful. We can make all these efforts by God's grace, and we will be blessed beyond measure. And the thing is we need to really reconsider our priorities. We all do, and I include myself. And may God grant us the grace to be the people that He's calling us to be, that we might be much more like Mary, that each time we are found to have an opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, that we would run to His feet, that we would desire to learn from Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him. Amen.